Is this on? How's it sound? We didn't do a mic test before the. I forgot all about it.
It should be on.
Okay. I'm on. All right, we're good to go then. Good morning. What a joy to come into the house of the Lord to worship Him. I love to worship the Lord. I hope that you do the same. Last week, I was speaking about the blood and the provision of salvation that God has made through that blood. Not only has He given you life and your life is sustained by that blood, but He has provided spiritual life through that blood also. This week, the title of the sermon is Salvation. Salvation. That's what God provides through that shed blood, is salvation for you and I. The song spoke so much truth about that. That sacrifice on the cross, the ransom that was paid for you and I. Of course, it wasn't paid except you accept the gift. There is no payment for your sin except you accept the gift of that payment. And so that's salvation. And so we're going to look at salvation this morning. I've got 5 points to an outline looking at salvation. Different places in Scripture I want to take you to. The source, the faith, the confirmation, the works, and the goal. It does lead somewhere. Salvation does. So let's start by going into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 for the source of our salvation. Verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before You, O God, and certainly we come praising You for that precious gift of Christ on the cross, the blood that was shed for our sins, Father. He bore all our sins on the cross, and we can't praise You enough for that. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. No one can save themselves. These verses speak the absolute truth about salvation. It's Your gift, O God. It's none of our doing, O Father. So we come praising You for that very reason, Father. We want to lift up Your holy name and praise You, Father, for loving us, for sending Your Son. All of that, O God, You did for us. So, Father, be with us this morning. I thank You for all those that are here this morning. I pray, O God, that You would use me as an instrument of speaking the truth from this pulpit, Father. And may that truth sink down into the very souls of people. May it move them, if they are Yours, to a point of worship. May it move them, if they are not Yours, to a point of salvation, O Father. So, Lord, be with us this morning. We thank You for loving us, and we thank You for Your Word, that we might come to know You better every time we look at it, Father. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. God is the source of your salvation and no other place. If you look there in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses." Quicken means to make alive. Because of sin, you're spiritually dead. You need to be made alive. You have to have spiritual birth. Certainly you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, you need to be born spiritually. You're sitting here this morning, you're physically alive, but are you spiritually alive? No one can see that in you. Only God knows that about you. Now, there are evidences of that, but even the evidences can't confirm that in my eyes. It looks like you are, but are you really? Only God knows the heart. Mankind can't know see into your heart. I'm always amazed how Jesus saw right into the people's hearts and knew where they were coming from. But God quickened you. You who were dead in trespasses made you alive. Verse 4 and 5 says, but God. I think last week I mentioned I love when those verses start that way. But God. Because that means God has intervened. There was something going on, but God intervened. And here's what happened. Who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, again made us alive, together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. God, who is rich in mercy, and certainly He is. If you've experienced that mercy, you know exactly how merciful He is. I sometimes think about the mercy of God and what He's forgiven me, and I just cannot comprehend it. I really can't. It's amazing. Simply amazing. Who has He loved? Those He saved. That's the love of God. Love God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, God loves the world. God loves everyone in the world. That's true. God is love. Make no mistake. That is a reality. But in order for you to experience the love of God, you have to experience the salvation of God. That's the true love. That's where the love of God is really poured out upon mankind, upon humanity. It's through His salvation. And that's what God does. God makes you spiritually alive. God's grace saved you and I. You, if you are saved, have experienced the unmerited favor of God. That's what grace is defined as, unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to earn it. God just pours it out. And when you sing Amazing Grace, that's so true about grace. It truly is amazing because God just pours it out. You can't do anything to earn it. It's simply God's love. He's pouring out His grace upon you. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. God and God alone determines who receives it. There was in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was being poured out upon the people, there was a person who saw this named Simon. And he said, how can I achieve this? How can I purchase this that I might be able to do that? And Peter told him, no, you can't purchase it. It's not for sale. And that's true about God's grace. You can't purchase it. There's some things in life you just can't purchase. You can't go to Walmart and buy happiness. You can't go to Walmart and buy love. And you certainly can't go to Walmart and buy the grace of God. God pours it out. God is the source of your faith. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says. He is the source of that faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It isn't mustered up within yourself. You don't muster up faith. God gives you faith. It's God-given faith. He gives it to you and I, and upon receiving it, we are responsible to nurture and grow that faith. There's places in Scripture where Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. Perhaps you remember some of those. When Peter was walking on the water towards Jesus, what happened to him? He took his eyes off of Jesus and what happened? He started to sink. And Jesus said, O thou of little faith, O thou of little faith. Keep your eyes upon Jesus as you go through this life. There was also an example in Matthew where the centurion came to Jesus and he had a sick servant and he wanted Jesus to heal him. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him now. And the centurion said, no, you don't need to come. He said, I know about authority. And if you simply say he's healed, he'll be healed. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And so there you have an example of, O ye of little faith, and what great faith is. And so it is for you, through fellowship with God by prayer, and growing from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word, growing in the Lord through the study of His Word to grow your faith. God gives you faith. God put that faith in you. You need to nurture it. You need to grow it. You need to fellowship with the Lord. Study His Word. Know what He says. How are you to live? Fourthly, under the source of your salvation, God and God alone saves. Make no attempt to interject anything you have done or anything anyone else has done into your salvation. It says there in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if you add anything to salvation that is anything you've done, that's false. Nothing you have done has brought you salvation. God has gifted you with salvation. God has set that in motion. God has fulfilled that in you. If you are saved, it is the work of God and God alone. Any other religion that teaches any other thing is a false religion. Any religion that adds works to salvation is a false religion. Now, make no mistake, we're supposed to be about doing good works once we're saved. But that work cannot, will not, and never will save you. Only God can save you. Secondly, I want to look at faith. For that, I want to go to Romans chapter 10. Verses 8 through 10 and 17. Starting in verse 8 through 10 and then down to 17, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then tying faith in again down in verse 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what you're hearing this morning. I'm reading right out of this book. This is the word of God. These aren't the words that I penned, it's the word that the great men of God penned through the instruction of God. You heard and God opened your eyes. If you're saved, if He has saved you, you heard the word of God. Do you remember who you heard it through? Is it in your memory who? I'll tell you who I heard it from, okay? I dated a young lady when I was younger, and she went on a retreat down in Missouri somewhere at Lake Killarney, I think it was. Yeah, that's kind of on the way to Lesterville. And there's a cabin. There's cabins there. And they had a retreat there. There was 100 kids there, and I was one of them. And one night, I went back to my cabin, and the counselor was there, and he opened the Word of God to me. Now, I'd been to church since I was a kid. I was 21. Going to be 21 that winter at that time. He opened the Word of God to me, and my eyes were opened. I saw my sin. I knew I needed forgiveness. I asked God to forgive me. He did. I don't remember his name. I wish I did. But that man, he used the Word of God. And it just, all of a sudden, boom, there it was. It was real. It was real. Who opened the Word of God to you? How were your eyes opened? It's through that Word. And here's some of the things that take place. That is the moment you knew God is real. Okay, God, there's a God. Yeah, God created everything, okay? But then At that moment, God becomes real to you. He really exists. You know He exists. There is no doubt. That is the moment you know you were a sinner. Okay? Repentance and faith. That's what it says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess. What are you confessing? You're confessing your sins. You're repenting of your sins. You need those sins to be forgiven. God will forgive them if you'll confess them. And that's what takes place at salvation. That is the moment you repented of your sin. You repent of it. You turn from it. You live differently than you used to. That's the moment you had a changed heart. God gave you a changed heart. He changed that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That's what He sees. We don't see that. He sees that. He changes that. He has changed that heart. That is the moment Jesus became your Savior and Lord. He's your Savior. Before then, He wasn't. He's not your Savior apart from repentance and faith in Him. But at the moment of that, He becomes your Savior and your Lord. That is the moment the Holy Spirit of God came and now lives in you. You're sitting here this morning, if you're a Christian, if you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit, He's right there with you. Make no mistake. He never leaves you. He's never separated from you. Quite frequently out at the care center when I teach the Sunday school lesson out there and I'm getting ready to take them back to their rooms, I like to remind them that they might think they're in their room alone, but they're never really alone. God, if you're His child, is never apart from you at any point or any time after salvation. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You're His. That is the moment you became a new creation. You're not the same person you were. You're a new creation. We'll look at that in some of the works we're going to look at. That is the moment the righteousness of Christ was applied to you, and by His shed blood, your sins, though scarlet, though crimson, have been washed white as snow. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, is to make you clean. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him," in Christ. Only in Christ can you be made the righteousness of God. Only in Christ is that righteousness applied to you. Only in Christ are those sins forgiven. Only in Christ are you declared clean, white as snow, prepared for heaven. God gifted you with faith. You have experienced the salvation of the Lord, and you will never be the same. You can't be the same after salvation. It changes you. You're a new creation. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You see stuff, you know stuff that the world does not know, that you didn't know before that moment God gave you faith. And don't forget, it comes from God. You don't muster it up. You don't grow it. You don't develop it. I mean, you develop it after you get it. But God establishes that faith in you. Thirdly, confirmation. The confirmation of salvation. There's a couple, about three different places I want to go for that. Romans 8:12-17. This is the spiritual confirmation. In Romans 8:12-17, says here, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. God wants you to know you're saved. Okay? He wants you to be sure of that. And He goes about doing that. And this is one of those ways. The Spirit of God works in you to put to death the deeds of the body. You're working. You have a different mental attitude. I like Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, through all of that, through you living your life, presenting it a sacrifice, and battling against sin. Now, when you got saved, you still live in this body of flesh. I mean, I know I do. And I sometimes am amazed how easy I sin. You know, I'll do something, and I'll think, well, why'd you do that, Tom? And I like to be quick to ask God to forgive me when I recognize it. Sometimes it takes a little while for it to sink in. Whoop, you shouldn't have done that. You better say something to the Lord. And that's easier now because after you're saved, you think a little more about the Lord. Okay, you have a different thought process. In fact, I went to the bank the other day, and I'm driving down Market Street here, headed out to Walmart to get some potatoes. And about halfway down there, I'm thinking about God, and I'm praying to God as I'm driving down Market Street. And then after I get my potatoes, I'm leaving the parking lot, and then again, I'm thinking about God again. And God just pops into my mind a lot of times as I'm just doing something, watering the cows, hoeing the garden. You know, there's God. He just comes there. And then I just fellowship with Him for a little while, talk to Him. That's some pretty good fellowship time, too. You know, you don't have to be on your knees. It's good to get on your knees. It's good to get alone. But sometimes just doing everyday stuff and thinking about God and conversing with Him, fellowshipping with Him. We sing that song out at the care center, Come to the Garden, in the garden. And I do a lot of gardening. I got a huge garden, and I like to be in the garden. And usually I'm out there alone because Carolyn don't help me in the garden. So when I go to the garden, I go alone. And a lot of times when I'm out there, even if I'm pulling weeds or watering or whatever it is, I'm thinking about God. You know, right now I'm asking God for rain because there ain't hardly enough pressure in the hose to water the garden. It seems like everybody's watering, but you know, you have a different process, a thought process. You think differently, you act differently, you approach sin differently for sure. You want to die to sin daily. You want to address sin the minute it comes in your life. And the Holy Spirit is there to aid you in all of that. Okay, when I do commit sin, who do you think reminds me of it? It's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, no, Tom, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not right. The Spirit aids us in that battle against sin. You're not in that battle alone, make no mistake. The Spirit of God is right there with you. He lives in you at the moment of salvation. And He works in you and through you in that battle against sin. You've been freed from the penalty of sin. You've been freed from the power of sin. It has no more power over you. It can't condemn you. Your sin can't condemn you after salvation. Your sin condemns you before salvation. But after salvation, your sin doesn't condemn you. You know, even the sins I will commit tomorrow have already been, if I live to tomorrow, okay? I don't want to take that for granted. But those sins have already been forgiven. And that's what's truly amazing about that forgiveness. It's complete. Past, present, and future. No longer are you accountable for it. But what sin does after salvation, if you sin and you don't confess it and you go on living and don't take care of that sin, what that does is that spoils your fellowship with God. You know, God is holy. You know, we have a hard time comprehending God because of His holiness. We only know about sin. We know how sin tears down, how it can take control even. But our God is a holy God. Our God hates sin. In the Old Testament, God said, these six things I hate, yea, seven. Okay, and He lists them. Make no mistake, God is a holy God that hates sin. And if you have unconfessed sin in your life, that's between you and God. Sin puts enmity between you and God, even after salvation. And we're not to be... That's the world. That's how the world is. We're supposed to be setting ourselves apart from the world and not to participating in sin, although even Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. That's mankind in the flesh. That's how they live. But he also said, thanks be to God. And that's a reality. Thanks be to God because He forgives sin when you confess it. Our attitude towards sin has now changed, and what we once would have done without a second thought, we consider its consequences. Your spirit has a new outlook on life because you have been given wisdom and knowledge that the world cannot possess. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. Just a few pages over. This is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it's required here to show what we possess that the world does not possess. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "For the preaching of the gospel, further, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That's you if you're a believer. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. After salvation, you knew something that the world didn't. You knew something you didn't know before. You didn't know the reality of what Christ did on the cross for you, but after salvation, you really knew what Christ did for you on the cross. It was real to you. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just some hypothesis out there. It was a reality. It became real to you. God opened your eyes and you were given knowledge. God in Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desired mercy rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What were they doing? They were doing the sacrifices. They were doing the burnt offerings. But that was for a purpose, that they would have mercy and that they would come to know God. God wants you to know him. And after salvation, that's what happens. You come to know things about God that the world doesn't know. Your eyes are open. You have a wisdom that the world cannot possess. At the end it says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Your spirit now living glories in the Lord. You have a different, you are a different person. You aren't the same. You know things, your eyes are open, your heart is changed. That's the new creation. You've been given spiritual life. Nicodemus couldn't see it. He didn't see it when Jesus said it to him, did he? He was a master in Israel, yet he didn't know. And that's what it says there. But we he says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And that was where Nicodemus was. He needed a sign. Well, Jesus gave him all the signs he ever needed, believe me. In fact, those miracles were testimony to who Jesus truly was. God himself in the flesh. And so, yes, you have a different outlook on life. You have a wisdom that the world does not possess. Wisdom begins with the Lord. And until you receive that wisdom, you're really not very smart. You might think you are. There's some very intelligent people in the world who aren't very smart because they don't have this wisdom. And this is the wisdom that matters. There is no other wisdom that truly matters because everything I know right now is going to pass with me. During the family reunion yesterday, we were speaking a little bit about death and you know, cremation, where you're going to get buried, where you're going to be cremated, and one thing and another. And at that moment, what I know won't make any difference. You know, my knowledge is going to pass with me. And everything else, except the living soul that God has birthed in me. That's cause for worship. That's cause for worship. We should worship him. Then 1 John, for the third point here in confirmation. There's other places where you can go in Scripture for these confirmation, for the confirmation of your salvation. But these are just a few that I'm mentioning. I mean, this is pertinent to today, because there are so many out there who say they're Christians. Well, are they, according to this word? Does this word confirm that you're a Christian? And so you need to make that, you need to know that. And John states very plainly here in 1 John 5:13 that you can know. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Okay? Do you know you're saved? Do you know it? I know that I know that I know. I think that's been said before from the pulpit. Yeah, you should know. What tells you that? Well, read chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. I'm not going to go through all the chapters of John, 1 John here, but there are verses that point to the reality of your salvation. Okay? 1, 6, 2, 4, 9 and 15, 21 through 23, 3, 6 through 10 and 22. Really the whole book. This whole word of God will tell you whether or not you're saved. Do you believe it first? That's a problem today. There's so many that say they believe it, but they don't believe this word. They don't believe the whole word. They don't believe in the God of this Bible, the Jesus that's represented in the pages of Scripture. Okay? So do a test there. You confirm through the reading and study of God's Word that yes, God has done that work in you. Yeah, I'm saved. That's me. Now, do I sin still? Yeah. Do I sometimes not complete every verse of that Scripture? Yeah, make no mistake. But I'm saved. And I thank God for it. I can worship God and really worship, because He saved me. And it's so good to come in and sing those songs and just lift up your voices to God and praise Him. When you're praying, you're just thanking Him. And I mean, can you thank Him enough for salvation? Think about eternity. What has God saved you from? Eternal death, eternal separation from God. I mean, we see in this nation what happens when you move away from God. Okay? Imagine being eternally separated from God. And Satan turned loose. Whoa. God has saved you from that. Fourthly, let's move to works. Okay? Salvation should produce works in you, because God has saved you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. This is early in the ministry of Jesus in Matthew. The Beatitudes, the first part of chapter 5. But then he moves into practical application of what the Beatitudes produce. The Beatitudes are characteristics in the Christian that salvation should produce. And these, verse 13 there, speaks about those works. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Verse 14, I think that's where I really wanted to start it, but here. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. He said it quite plainly. He said, I am the light of the world. I mean, you can't be more plain than that. John 8:12, that's where he said it. I am the light of the world. That's Jesus. That Jesus that now lives in you, that light is supposed to shine forth. But how does it shine forth? What is the evidence of it? That they may see your good works. The good works described in Scripture. The good works that a saved person produces. And what's the purpose of that? So that somebody else might glorify the same God you're glorying. Somebody else might see. They might, what's he got or she got that I don't have? Okay? Why are they so happy? Why are they not worried about what's going on in the world? Well, maybe I get a little worried, but that's just because I don't like it. But you're different from the world. Do you know the peace of God? Have you experienced it in your life? Paul said, I've learned whatever state I am in to be content. You know, that's another thing you can't buy at Walmart is contentment. Have you learned to be content? Has God produced that in you because you're His? You've been saved? You know that, okay, I'm going to heaven. There's a lot that's going to take place in this world, but God's got it all under control. I don't have to worry about nothing. I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to try to do my best to testify what I know to be the truth. Is that how you are? Or not? The light of the world now exists in you and is to shine forth through you by way of your works, by the things you do and say. I also like John 3:21. I want to move to John 3:21 about works. Of course, we all know John 3:16, but I always like to go down to John 3:21, the end of that little dissertation by Jesus. John 3:21 says, But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Here again we see the light. We know that Jesus spoke about light and darkness previous to this verse. Between John 3:16 and John 3:21, he speaks about light and darkness and how the world lives in darkness because their deeds were evil. They love their darkness, and that's really true about the world today. They really love their darkness. In fact, they want you to love it. No. That ain't what God says. I believe in the woes of the Bible. I believe in the blessings and cursings of the Bible. When God said, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, I believe that. Woe. It's never good when God says woe. W-O-E, woe. Jesus said it to the scribes and Pharisees. He said it many times. And you'd have thought there wouldn't have been a whole lot of woes you could say about them, but he had a bunch of them. Hopefully he doesn't have any to say about you. But getting back here to John 3:21, what is the sources of our deeds, our good works? What are you doing? How are you living in the world? What are the things that you do every day, day in, day out, that people see? Since God is the source of our salvation, your salvation came from God, the source of our works should also be then God. You know? Get up every morning. Does your day start with God? Even when I'm in the garden, is God there? Are the things that I do, or do I consider what God might think about what I'm doing before I do them? If you have a shipping manifest, what that manifest will tell you is where that shipment originated. Okay? Where do your deeds originate? What are they based in? Those who are in the light, their deeds should be manifest that they begin with God. God. God is that foundation upon which we live our life. Let's go to Ephesians 2:10. I started this with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But I want to move into 2:10 concerning works. Let me go ahead and read verses 8 and 9 again, along with verse 10, to tie it all together. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. After salvation, you are a new creation, okay? Your heart's changed, your mind's changed, you got knowledge that you never had before, your eyes see life differently, you see sin differently. You're a new creation. You're a new person. That's spiritual life. Okay? Yeah, you were living physically before. You were eating, breathing, you know, doing everything everybody else does in life physically. But spiritually, before salvation, you're dead. God made you alive. Okay? We looked at that. Okay? And so, why did He make you? Why did He save you? So you could come in here Sunday morning and do whatever you might be doing. Hopefully you're worshiping God. That's the purpose for going, I believe, for going to church is to worship. But now that you're a new person, you have a purpose. You have a reason. And God has saved you for that purpose. He has done a work in you by saving you and placing you in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You're in Christ at the moment of salvation. A new standing. And you've been saved for a purpose. The purpose of walking, living your life in good works. What good works? Well, Ephesians, if you've studied Ephesians, if you go on, he speaks about the church. Okay, the purpose of the church and your role in the church. You know, how everybody in the church is fitly joined together. Okay, every part working, whatever God saved you to do, according to gifts, whatever gifts you have. You have a purpose in the church. You have a job, a work to do in the church. And for what purpose? That the church can grow. That's a chapter over. Let me just read it to you because I got it outlined here. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, you're one of the joints, you're one of the parts of the church. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, you're a part. For what purpose? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Increase of the body, increase of the body of church. The souls might be saved, that the church would grow. The people would get to heaven. That's the purpose. You have a purpose. That's just one of them. He goes on, he speaks to husbands and wives and marriage. You have a work to do in your marriage as a husband and a wife, as a child even. He gives us instruction in that. And then towards the end of Ephesians, he gives us instruction about the warfare that we're engaged in. Spiritual warfare. Mike in his Sunday school class this morning spoke about what was taking place. He said, it's not a political warfare. We're not at war politically. You might think that's what it is. But it's a spiritual warfare. Satan is still at work. You know, Scripture tells us that. We know that to be true. And if you're a Christian, you know it to be true also. You're not immune to the temptations of Satan. In fact, you're more at risk. He wants to go after you. You don't have to go after somebody that's lost. He's already got him. He's already his child. You're a child of God. If he goes after you, if he can spoil your testimony, if he can spoil your good works, if he can make you not do what God has called you to do in the church, gifted you to do, he has victory. But that is not why you were saved. It was you were saved that you might be about those good works, that you might perform what God has saved you to perform, that you might do, that you might walk in them, that you might live them. Live those works. The fourth place I want to go for good works is James. James, I read a commentary one time that the writer thought James and Paul had a little bit of disagreement with each other concerning works, but I don't know that they would have disagreed that much. I believe that Paul would have agreed with James here about this writing in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. James says in verse 17 of chapter 2 of James, he says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Works. Do works have anything to do with salvation? Not saving you, but they certainly have something to do after salvation. You know, James doesn't hold back the truth concerning the connection between our faith and our works. You can't save yourself. You can't do enough works to save yourself. But you can say you got faith. And if you don't have works, James will tell you that faith's dead. You know, Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." James says, if you ain't got works, faith's dead. It ain't living. It ain't alive faith. It's sitting there. You know, I got a pond that it's got green duckweed all over and it don't look very pretty. You know, it's stagnant, basically. In fact, fish can't even live in there. I've tried to put it. It killed all the fish. I put some more fish in there last year thinking I'd treat it this year. Didn't get around to treating it, and I ain't seen a fish move in there this year either. So I think the fish are dead again. That's what stagnation does. It kills. And stagnation in the life of the Christian kills. It kills your testimony. It kills the work of the Lord that God intended for you to accomplish. Have you searched out what God wants you to do? Are you praying? Are you seeking His guidance in how you should live your life, the things that you should do? How many times did Jesus ask Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Three times. What if he asked you that? What if he said, "Tom, lovest thou me?" I'd say, "Yes, I love you, Lord." What if he said to me, "Keep my commandments"? And then he asked it again. And then he asked it again with the same answer, "Keep my commandments." Well, that's what he said. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, this is the instructions from God about godly living, about salvation, about Jesus Christ, about salvation. Okay? And so, as you live your life, as you claim to be a Christian, and hopefully you are, and as you live that life, you are to be about doing those things that God commands you to do. Jesus said, "Keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands." What are they? Well, they're this book. This is the instruction for godly living right here. They're in there. And so, do you love the Lord? We should be serving the Lord, and that through our works. Fifthly, I want to speak about the goal of salvation. Of course, all of this has really been the goal of salvation. But I want to point you to the end. The end. The end of your life. You've been saved. Or maybe you haven't. And what takes place at the end of your life? I want to point you to Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 23, through 23. It says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Boy, you'd have thought they'd have got into heaven, wouldn't you? All those things that they did, and they thought they were doing them the right way. But guess what? God never put them in Christ or Christ in them. Christ never knew them. They thought they had it right. They did. They were doing what they thought was right. But that moment of salvation never took place. That's the importance of that moment in your life. That moment when you see your sin, you cry out for God to forgive you, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He comes to know you personally at that moment. And then on that day, when you depart this earth, you will hear Jesus say, "Yes, I know you. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, I know you." That day comes for all of us. It also speaks of that in Matthew 25, verse 21. I'm going to read that too. The talents. And those that took care of the talents, those that did what they were called to do by the master with the talents, take that talent and invest it to serve the Lord with it. Matthew 25:21 says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God has saved you, I hope. I don't know. I can't look out there and see that. Only God knows. Only you know in your heart whether God has saved you. Okay? I pray that He has saved you. If He hasn't, there is salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask God to forgive you and put your faith in Jesus and live for Him, and you will be in heaven. But if you're saved, what have you done with that salvation? Will the Lord say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I saved you to do this, and you did it." Or have you been unfaithful in that? Are these things a reality in your salvation? That's the final question. Is your salvation real? Does it? Is it based on faith? Is it confirmed by Scripture? Do your works testify of your salvation? It's the only way to get to heaven. There is no other way. There is no other salvation. There is no other work you can do. God and God alone saves you. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except through me. And we say the Lord's Prayer, and at the end of that prayer it says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. 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 Even now. Even now. And so, I pray the Lord that you're saved, and if you are, I pray that you're living for the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you, O God. We thank you for your word. It just opens our eyes to the truth about your plan of salvation, O God, and how it works, how it is accomplished in us only by your mighty hand, O God. We thank you for that. We praise you for what you've done for us through Christ. We know that there is no other way. He is the way. And, O God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know that way, that their eyes will have been opened, that they will see their need for forgiveness, that they will see their need to cry out to you, because you are the one that forgives sin. Nowhere or no one else, Father. It is by your mighty hand that these things are accomplished. And so, Father, I pray that for someone that might be lost, Father. And for those of us that are saved, even myself, O God, that I might live according to your word, that I might be obedient in all things, Father. That I might serve the Lord with all my heart. Father, just be with us. Be with us as a people. Help us to testify to the truth, Father, every day, day in and day out. Help us, O God, to be close to you. Help us that we might fellowship with you regularly, that we might look at your word regularly, that we might pray regularly, Father. Let that be our life. And then as we go out into the world, let us testify to that truth. Let our light so shine that they may see our good works and glorify you, O God. One day that we know that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That is going to be a reality. But so much of the world is living in darkness, O God, and they need Jesus Christ. We know that is the answer to the problems of the world, but the world is blind. They cannot see. Apart from the Word, preach the Word. Let us preach the Word, Father. Let us live by that Word. We just thank you, Father, for the way you love us. Be with us this day. We thank you for all the blessings of life. I thank you for each one here this morning. I pray that they've been blessed through this reading of the Word and the teaching. And I just pray that eyes are opened, Father, that they might live by your will, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to have a song of invitation now. Number 156, right? Number 156. If you have anything on your heart, come down to the altar and bring it before the Lord.